Okay, you're out.
Okay. Other laws are there for various reasons, but they aren't expressive of perfection. And those kind of laws, he says, in that area, a person should not say that I dislike pork. Why? Because then what he'd be doing is he'd be making a taboo system out of the law. He'd be saying there's something bad with this. God didn't like the pig, or some other a nonsensical idea, which is not true. The reason why God gave the law was for various reasons. But there's nothing wrong with the pig per se. The reason might be a general reason, as we discussed, that a person should exercise self-restraint in general. And the pig was chosen because of others. The system gives a person the ability to eat the animals which are ruminants and which have the split hoofs, and therefore, with that system, is a very easy system where people can always have what they need, and yet they don't have to give in to all their instincts. They are exercising self-restraint with regard to certain animals. But there's nothing wrong with the pig per se. So therefore, if a person would say that there is something wrong with the pig, he dislikes it, he's making a taboo system out of God's Torah, which is not proper. On the contrary, there he should say, no, it's wonderful, but the Torah, God saw fit to teach me self-restraint by choosing this animal, and therefore I'm exercising self-restraint. Okay? So what Maimonides states is you have to know the laws, what the nature of the law is. And with this answer, we can answer the question that was raised before. The question is, when should the Ben Noach embrace a law, and when should he not? Or need he not? Let me put it that way, need he not? The answer is, it depends on the law. If the law, for instance, is love of God, there, of course, we say that is that's an indication of the highest perfection. If a person doesn't have the love of God, then it indicates that he's not on a high level. And that's a law that he should embrace. Okay? Whereas if a Ben Noach doesn't eat kosher, that doesn't indicate any imperfection, because kosher and non-kosher if a Ben Noach eats pork or pig or anything like that, this does not indicate any kind of imperfection on his part. The kosher laws, as we explained, is to develop the personality to have self-restraint. Now, if a Ben Noach develops his personality in another way, throughout the conscious laws, but he exercises self-restraint in another way, then he is perfected, and even though he doesn't eat only kosher food, there is no imperfection on his part. If he wishes to accept the laws of kosher, he has a right to do that. There's nothing wrong with it. He has a right to do that. And generally speaking, we'd say that he would improve himself because he'd be exercising self-control in a general way. He can't speak in specific. For some individuals, it might be good. For some individuals, it might not necessarily be good. There may be other ways for them to gain the self-restraint. He doesn't have to do it. There's nothing wrong. He's not imperfect if he doesn't keep kosher. But if he lacks, insofar as he lacks in the love of God, that indicates an imperfection. Insofar as he lacks in the love of learning, that indicates a lack of perfection. And if he loves to speak ill against his neighbors, that certainly indicates a lack of perfection. If he's dishonest, I don't mean monetarily, because that would be stealing, but if he's just dishonest in general with people, doesn't love truth, for instance, the Torah says that we keep away from a false word. So if a Ben Noach doesn't keep that, he lies all the time, he's not violating one of the seven laws, but by doing that, he certainly is not perfecting himself. So that's a law that he should embrace. Okay, there is a law that he should embrace. He should love truth and always, insofar as it is possible, and so he should always speak the truth. So, because that obviously is a law which embodies perfection. If a Ben Noach decides to wear a suit that has wears a suit that has wool and linen, that does not indicate any kind of imperfection. He's not obligated to refrain from that, and it doesn't mean he's not any less of a less close to God by not keeping that law. All right. So, because that is not a law which embodies perfection. It's a law that was created for a specific purpose. It could be to remove the people from idolatry. It could be various reasons. There are various reasons why God gave the law. The reason isn't important. And we can never be certain that we know the reason, although we have the right to, if a person is a scholar, has a right to understand and to reason about it. And even to think that he's right, he may even think that he's arrived at the answer, and he may have. That's fine. We encourage speculation and the theoretics if the person is a scholar. But it doesn't. One thing for certain is that law is not an embodiment of perfection, like the laws of speaking the truth, loving God, loving Torah, being honest. Those kind of laws are laws which embody perfection. So we've come to the answer to the question. The question was, which laws does the Ben Noach, should the Ben Noach, and which laws need he not do? The laws that embody, that express perfection, he should do. For instance, I'll give you another law. There's a law in the Torah that states that a person should not be wasteful. That's the law in Deuteronomy, where it says you're not permitted to cut down a tree, a fruit-bearing tree, when you are attacking another city, even in warfare. Here's a very interesting thing. The Torah speaks in the case of warfare, and it says even though you're going to war against the city, and usually when armies wage war, what they try to do is they try to instill a fear in the inhabitants of the people that they are attacking by mass destruction, just destruction of everything in sight, and this caused the people to be gripped with fear. So the Torah says you should not destroy the trees that are bearing fruit. You shouldn't do this. If you want to, if you need to build, in those days when they attacked, they would build these. To climb the walls, they would build these ladders and things. So the Torah says, take a tree that doesn't bear fruit. If you have to use a tree, use one that doesn't bear fruit. Don't use the fruit-bearing tree when you could spare it, because that's something that has an additional value for man, and you shouldn't be destructive. Of course, this law applies at all times, not to be wasteful and destructive, not just in the case of war. The reason why the Torah uses the case of war is because the Torah wants to tell you, even though you may have a good motivation to do it in battle because you want to scare the enemy, you still shouldn't do it. Certainly, at home, when you have no reason to be wasteful, you shouldn't be wasteful. And I often point out to my students, I see them in a car with the motor running, I say, turn the motor off. That's a violation. You're not supposed to be wasteful. You're wasting energy. And there's no benefit to it. So you're allowed to use energy for your own purposes, but just to be wasteful, to waste energy, is not right. The Torah says one is not permitted to do this, just to waste things. So that's a law which certainly is a law that indicates perfection, and Ben Noach should abide by that law. He shouldn't be destructive and shouldn't cause waste for humanity. And this indicates perfection. So there again is a law that embodies perfection. But there are many, many laws in the Torah that are laws which we call them, what the rabbis, how the rabbis, the oral law calls them, decrees of the king, like the wool and the linen. These decrees of the king means that category of law is not perfection itself, but it was given for another purpose, to maintain the nation, to teach the nation in general certain things, like to have self-control. But you see, but that's there on the contrary. If the commandment is to teach you self-control, so there's nothing wrong with the pig. It's just to teach a person self-control. So a person shouldn't say, I hate the pig. If he says he hates the pig, he's doing the exact opposite. He's making a taboo out of it, and he's not exercising self-control. Now he doesn't even like it. So a person shouldn't distort his nature. But the laws that are made perfection, those laws the Ben Noach certainly should embrace. The law, for instance, of praying once a day, according to Maimonides' interpretation, that's a Torah law. So if a Ben Noach decides to pray to God, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. That indicates perfection. He's reaching forth to God. He wants to communicate with God. He knows that God listens to every human being's prayer. And therefore, he's inspired to pray and to learn the ideas of prayer and to stand before God in the proper manner, to study prayer before he engages in it, so that he should engage in it in a proper manner before the Creator. This indicates a very high level of human being, and that law is a law which embodies and expresses perfection. That law that Ben Noach should do, and if he does do, he perfects himself with it. But the other laws that are just decrees of the king, he's not obligated to do. If he wishes to, for instance, taking of the four species, there we don't say a person that takes the four species is naturally more perfected than the person that likes to take the four species, because it's pretty obvious that there's no such thing in man, no perfection in man to love to take four species. That is a decree of the king. And if a Ben Noach wishes to do that, he has right to do that. And if he studies the ideas about it, he certainly will gain. But if he doesn't do it, he is not considered any less perfected. Okay? He's not considered. No, he's not considered by not doing it. Doesn't show indicate any defect in his character. Whereas if he desires to be destructive, even though it's not one of the seven laws, even though he's destroying his own property, so he's not stealing, it still indicates a level of imperfection if a person is destructive. It's like the Talmud states that a person who gets angry and breaks things in his house, it's as if he serves idolatry. Why? Because he feels he's expressing anger towards something, but there's nothing really to express an anger towards. So it's as if there's a demon out there that he's trying to get back at. That's like idolatry, but there's only God, there's no other forces, so why are you doing this? You can't accept God's decree. That indicates imperfection. If a person can't accept reality, the reality that God gives him, and he gets angry and he breaks things in his anger, that indicates idolatry. Now, is this just for the Ben Israel? Of course not. This is for the Ben Noach as well, because here we're dealing with a concept that has to do with perfection. And perfection is for every human being, not just for the Ben Israel, because God is close to every human being. So insofar as the human being is, approaches God. So if the human being in his anger breaks something, then he shows that he believes in some kind of forces out there besides God that he's trying to get back at. Then he's removed from God, because He's not approaching God. He's distancing himself from the Creator. His mind is not in the proper framework. So this indicates an imperfection. That's something that Ben Noach should embrace, just like the Ben Israel, in order to reach perfection. So, in short, that is the key. The key is, what kind of law is it? Is it a law that embodies perfection, represents perfection? Or is it a decree of the king that is specific? Okay, like eating in the sukkah. I was one time in New Hampshire, and the same family built a sukkah for me, and then he asked me, "Could I eat in the sukkah with you?" I said, "Certainly, you're welcome." As a matter of fact, that's a commandment, eating in the sukkah, because you can do any commandment of the Torah on a voluntary basis. It's very nice, but if he didn't want to eat in the sukkah, it wouldn't mean he was a less perfected person. If he does eat in the sukkah, and I discuss with him the ideas of the sukkah, that's wonderful. He, you know, he's had a very good experience. He's improved himself. It's very nice. But there's no defect. It's not a defect in character if a person doesn't want to eat in the sukkah. So, again, that's a law which would come under a decree of the king, not a law, the kind of law that intrinsically represents and embodies perfection. So that is the answer to the question that was raised. Are there any questions about that? Anybody have any questions they wish to ask on this topic, or should I just go, or was there another question? I believe there was another question that was raised, the question about love of God, if I'm not mistaken. You can refresh my memory if you wish.
Rabbi, we have another question here.
Okay, go ahead.
I ask you all the time. Rabbi, this is Lawrence. Last week I talked to you on the phone about, you mentioned about eternal life.
Yes.
And you said remind you of that. And the other question I had was about speaking evil of your neighbor. That has a lot of definition right there.
Right.
Do you have time to hit on either one of them? About 12 minutes, I think.
What was the first one?
About eternal life.
Oh, was that a question raised last week? I don't remember that.
No, I talked to you on the phone.
Oh, okay. I mean, of what is the idea of eternal life?
No, you said that when one takes on more than the seven laws, he gains eternal life.
Mm.
You made a statement like that.
Mm. Okay. I'll elaborate a little on that. Okay. The concept of eternal life is one which, again, in Torah, nothing is as it appears to the emotions at first sight. In other religions, it is always that way, because religions just try to satisfy a person's emotions. Here is a prime example. In Torah, we have the idea of eternal life, and then you have the idea of eternal life, for instance, in Christianity and in every other religion. But there's a very big difference between those two ideas, even though the same term is used to refer to both of them. With regard to other religions, the concept is that a person gives up the pleasures of this world in order to gain the pleasures of another world. All right, God is, in other words, making a trade. If you can give this up, I will give you something better. Okay? That's the way religion in general understands it. In Torah, that is totally nonsensical. God is not interested in making trades, and God doesn't want you to lose out of pleasure in this world in order that he should give you a better pleasure. That doesn't make any sense. It's crazy. Why doesn't he let you have this pleasure? Why doesn't he give you both pleasures? Okay? The concept in Torah is that a person has in himself, contains in himself, two parts. One part is the instinctual, psychological part of makeup. That's physical. That part does not remain with him beyond his death. Because a person dies, the body dies, the instincts are gone, and all those things do not exist anymore. But there is another part in man. And that is the part that can perceive the world of God's wisdom, God's knowledge, and truth, and justice. That part of man is a different part completely. And just like ideas are not physical, so too that part of man that perceives these ideas is not physical either. Now, insofar as a person during his life moves towards that world of ideas, partakes of that world of ideas, that's how much his soul becomes realized. And the more soul is realized, the more will remain of him after his death. Now, if the person, for instance, never engages, never is interested in God's wisdom. He the only part that he's just purely run by the instincts, he's just no different than an animal. So when his body dies, his instincts die, they're just gone. But if a person loves ideas, he loves Torah, he loves God's wisdom and God's knowledge, then the part, when he's doing that, the part of him which is eternal is being actualized. And when that part is actualized, there is a change in his soul. His soul is developed, and then that part does not die, because that part is not a physical part. Okay? So essentially, the philosophy of Torah is that man really makes, in a sense. He makes his own soul, depending on the kind of life he lives. And if he leads a life which partakes the eternal things, then he will continue beyond the grave, because that part of him, which is eternal, doesn't cease to exist. But if his whole life is based on emotions, or let's say, for instance, a person who speaks against his fellow man, so a person is vicious, enjoys being vicious, so that person is just acting out his instincts all day long. That's all he's doing. There's nothing more to his essence than that. Well, when he dies, that part does not continue to exist. But if a person enjoys ideas and thoughts and Torah and is close to God, realizes, has a realization of God, that part of him will never cease, because that is something which is eternal, and insofar as he has actualized his eternal part, he will continue to exist, and that part is not subject to decay. It's not subject to cessation. All right? It'll exist as long as God wishes that the souls exist, and it's not subject to physical destruction. That is the concept of eternity, eternal life, and in the Torah. Now, all the commandments in the Torah have one goal, and that is to bring a person closer to God, to give him a greater knowledge of God, to remove him from the world and the control of his instincts, and place him in the world of Torah knowledge. That's the purpose of the entire Torah. As I mentioned, I believe, many times, the commandment in the Torah is the study of Torah itself. And as it says in Deuteronomy, these words shall be close to your heart, and you shall speak of them in your house, sitting in your house, when you get up, which means to say that a person, the goal of the Torah is, and that's where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So that capsule, by the way, which is the thing that you write on the mezuzah and place on the doorpost, and which is placed inside the phylacteries, that is a very special part of the Torah, because the entire goal of the Torah. The entire goal of the Torah is expressed there. That's why that little chapter is written and placed inside on the doorpost. When you leave your house, you think, where am I going? Remember my goals. And when you come back to relax, you think about it and you say, what should my relaxation be like? It should really be involvement, as it says on that piece of parchment, in God's Torah and God's ideas and pursuit of knowledge and appreciation of great wisdom. So this little chapter there, it gives you the whole objective and purpose of the Torah. That's why it was chosen halachically to play such an important role in the phylacteries and on the doorpost, the mezuzah. Now, that is the purpose of the entire Torah. So you see, the study of Torah and the involvement in Torah constantly, wherever a person is the ultimate goal of man. As King David says, the righteous man loves Torah, and he labors in it day and night. And as God said to Joshua, you should labor in it day and night, and in order that you should be wise and reap the benefits of the Torah. So this is really the goal of the entire Torah. When a person does that, what he's doing is he's actualizing his eternal, and which is not subject to decay. Just like the ideas themselves, ideas don't decay. A rock decays, but the idea of gravity doesn't decay. It's an eternal principle in the universe. And the mind can perceive these principles, And that part of the mind that perceives them is also not a physical thing, and it also partakes of the same kind of eternity as those ideas themselves. So that part is eternal. So insofar as a person eternalizes himself, reaches closer to God, that is how much of him will continue to exist. So in the eternal world. And that's what we mean, the Torah means by the eternal world. It doesn't mean that God is telling you, don't do this, it's a painful thing, and if you do this, if you don't do this, then I'm going to give you a present later after you die. That's a childish idea. That's like a parent who just wants a child to do his will, so he pays him off. That's not what the Torah believes, because that doesn't make any sense. Why should God make a person trade off, go through pain, and then give him something else? If that which he did is good, so then there's no other reason. You don't have to do it for any other reason. That's why the Torah never mentions the next world. In the five books of Moses, you will not find any mention openly of the next world, because the Torah did not want people to think, God wants me to do this commandment, and I'm going to suffer here, so I'll get paid back there. See, that's a primitive notion. That was the notion of the Egyptians. The Egyptians spent their whole life thinking that they're going to get paid off in the next world, and that's why they built the pyramids, and these and burial was so important to them. They spent their whole life worrying about where they're going to be buried and what they're going to have after they're dead. He took the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he took them away from that philosophy, and what he taught them was, no, this is the good. It's good for you right here, right now and here. If you do this, you can have the best life. If you study Torah, you enjoy Torah, you're going to have a great life. You'll enjoy life more than if you don't enjoy Torah, than if you watch television, or if you engage yourself in other nonsensical things. You're not going to be able to enjoy it as much as Torah itself. So that's why the Torah always says, do this because it'll be good for you here. The emphasis is on the here, because what God gave man is to do something which is really good for him in this life. Even right here, this is going to be the best life for him. But, of course, it is true that once he becomes in the next world as well, he will have an eternal existence as well. But that's not the motivation. See, if the Torah would say, do it because you're going to get this world, it would sound like a trade-off like the other religions. So the Torah didn't say that. The Bible says, do it because it's good for you. It'll be good for you. Okay, it is good. It's good
Rabbi.
Here and it's good there.
Rabbi, you got 1 minute.
Okay, so that's what we mean. That's what the Torah's concept of the eternal life is. It's not a suffering here in order to get paid back over there. It is something which is good over here, the best for you here, and of course the best for you there as well. But the reason why you do it is because it simply is good. Okay, I think I've run out of time.